down. It was Mariah's birthday, so the Morrison family went down to Florida. And secondly, at 6 o'clock tonight, they were supposed to induce Rachel. Is that right? Did they?
Still on schedule.
Still on schedule. Whatever schedule that is, whatever that turns out to be. But anyway, remember to pray for Rachel. She's in the hospital. They induced her this evening, supposedly at 6 o'clock. So that would have been 20 minutes ago, or if that clock is right. And so I would assume sometime tomorrow, maybe tonight, but probably sometime tomorrow, she'll have a baby. So anyway, you pray for her. And this is, can't think of your wife's name. Is Sean up there? Okay, but she will be. See, now that's wise. That is wisdom. You wait until you need to get there. All right, let's stand together and let's read 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first 7 verses. This ought to be a familiar passage to every guy in the church and really to everybody in the church. And I'm only going to preach from verse 1 tonight. I'm going to pick 6 points out of verse 1. I have preached this outline before. Here before, as a matter of fact, but I want to do it again tonight. This is a true saying: if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Let us pray. Father, as we enter into your presence once again tonight, we pray for Rachel, and I just pray, God, that you'll watch over her and the baby, and that, sometime tomorrow or maybe even early tomorrow morning, we'll hear the news of a healthy mom and a healthy baby, and that's our desire. I pray that you would bring it to pass. I also pray tonight that you would bless this lesson from this particular passage of Scripture. And we pray that our men would step up and be godly men, men of God who love you, who love your word, who desire to be all that they can be for your glory and for your honor, and that you would be able to use them, that they would place themselves or put themselves in a place where they would qualify to be in leadership in the local New Testament church. And Lord, I believe it's your will for every man to be there. The pastors are already there. They should be there. Everybody should be growing to get there. And so this is our prayer tonight. And may you begin the work and do a work of grace in some of our men's hearts that would rise to this. And also for those of us that you have already called, or that we would continually to examine our own selves and our own hearts before these qualifications, that we might stay right with you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This passage obviously deals with the leadership in the church. Now, this gives the qualifications, which really is what they are, the qualifications for those who would lead the church. Now, I mentioned this, I think, last week when we read these passages of Scripture. You'll notice there's no doctrine mentioned here. As Paul gets ready to talk to Timothy, right doctrine is automatically assumed. These are character qualities. This is about integrity. Those who lead the church are to be qualified to do so. So you just cannot put anybody in a position of leadership in the church. And even if they come into the church and say, God's called me to be a leader in the church, well, the church still has to look at that individual and say, does he qualify? Is he qualified? Does he have the right to be a leader in the church? Now, I use the word, does he have the right? You know, it is a privilege to be a leader in the church. I mean, it really is. And those who lead the church need to be qualified. So these qualifications are so important, the the ones that we just read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that they are repeated almost the same way in Titus chapter 1. So twice then, this list of qualifications are given, and they're given twice because they're important. In a lot of ways, whoever are the leaders of the church, I mean the main leaders in the church, eventually the church will become like them in a lot of ways. Though because of that, then think about all this, the life of the church, the ministry of the church, the testimony of the church, the impact of the church, the reputation of the church, the character of the church, and the emphasis within that church are all dependent upon the leadership of the church. Recently, we were at a pastor's conference in Auburn, maybe. Brother Art Cole preached a message. Bill was there, Dickie were there. When Art Cole preached the message, and he talked about usually whatever the pastor emphasizes in that church, that will become the emphasis of the people. Remember that, you guys? You were there, all right. Just checking to see if you were listening. But anyway, that will become the emphasis of the church. If he emphasizes church planting, the church will be into church planting. If he emphasizes evangelism, the church will want to evangelize. If he emphasizes missions, the church becomes mission-minded. If he emphasizes discipleship, I probably emphasize discipleship. Evangelism and missions would probably be my biggest three. Things that we emphasize in the church, then ultimately the church gets a vision and says, you know what, that's what we're supposed to do. But all those things are dependent upon the leadership of the church. So it's very important that we examine ourselves as leader within the church to make sure we always qualify. Church leadership is absolutely essential to the ministry of a New Testament church. Hosea said in Hosea 4:9, like people, like priest. So there can be a close link between the moral character of leadership and the moral character of the people. And so, whether you believe this or not, I don't know. But there are, from time to time, I just go down through this list and say, now, how am I doing in this area? And how am I doing in this area? How am I doing in this area? I don't know if you take a passage of Scripture anywhere and say, how am I doing in this? Or this is a problem in my life and I got to think about my life and see how I'm doing. Anyway, church leadership is very important. There is an inseparable connection between the quality of leadership of the church and the character of a church as a whole. Now, I want you to look at a couple passages of Scripture with me, but we'll come right back here to 1 Timothy and just shortly. First of all, let me put these in order. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. They're not going to be in perfect order, but they'll all be in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 16, the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, and we've talked a lot about this church, it was a dearly beloved church of his, he said, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Paul called the church to follow him. Now, if Paul is going to call the church to follow him, he better be a godly example for him to make that kind of a statement. Look at chapter 11 and verse 1. He said, be ye followers of me to the same church, even as I also am of Christ. So every pastor should be able to say, and every man of the church should be able to say to his family and to others, you follow me like I follow Christ. Now somebody coined this phrase some time ago. You can go to Acts chapter 20. I don't know who it was. I've heard it multiple times and probably have said it multiple times as well. But somebody said this once, if every member of the church was just like me, what kind of a church would our church be? So you look at your own self for a moment and say, well, if everybody was as faithful as me and if everybody gave like I gave and everybody did what like I did and all of those things, what kind of a church would we have? If every person was just like me, what kind of a church would our church be? In Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, he said, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And by implication in that particular verse that Paul used, this is how I want you to act and to be within the church. I want you to be able willing to sacrifice and to give. Now, there's something else I want you to look at before you go back to 1 Timothy, and that is in Hebrews chapter 13. There are different ways, I don't know how the right way to say this is, different ways perhaps that we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. But in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, it says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Now let me, the leaders of the church should be, and that would be me, and that would be other leaders in the church, we should be able to say, you know what? You follow me like I follow Christ. Now that sounds arrogant, that sounds bold, but it is also a high call from the Lord to say, you guys that are leaders in the church, you better be godly. And so that's what it said in verse 7, and now go down to verse 17. It says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they that watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that you may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." So the pastor has to give an account of his ministry to the Lord. That can be a scary thing if you want to know the truth. But anyway, that's what we're called to do. So we are to establish our lifestyle after those who are over us in the Lord. Because the author of Hebrews said, follow their faith, or whose faith follow. And submit to them in spiritual leadership. This sounds probably arrogant as well. I'm not saying me. But it's not wrong for you to have preachers as your heroes. And it's not wrong for you parents to tell your boys or your girls to say, you know what, there's preachers that you ought to look up to. Now, Bruce Craig said one time, you ought to wait for everybody to die before you make them your hero because you're not sure how they're going to finish. So he's probably right on that. But it is a good idea to have good, godly people as your heroes. Now, the place of leadership in the church is then a critical to the life and testimony of the church. And if you think about this, God has always called and always used leaders, particularly in the church. For instance, he called Abraham. Abraham was called out by God and do what God wanted him to do. That's who God called. God called Moses to lead the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Then God called Joshua to lead the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. Then God called David to be the king over Israel. Elijah and Elisha were called to be prophets of God to speak on behalf of God before the nation of Israel. Isaiah was called out of brokenness and confusion and a contrite heart to speak and bring about the salvation of a holy seed with an apostate nation. Jeremiah was called by God from even before he was born, from his mother's womb. Ezekiel was called out of the priesthood to speak judgment of doom. John the Baptist was called to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles were called by Jesus himself. Paul was called on the Damascus Road to be an apostle to the Gentiles on behalf of Christ. Those people and more, many more, have been called by God, called out by God specifically, and God placed them in a place of leadership to direct his people. Now that's just some of those who God has called to leadership so his plans and his purposes could go forward. There has always a premium been placed and the quality of that leadership, they've always been that way. One of the problems in Christianity is we do not always have the kind of leadership that God demands a church to have because a church usually doesn't grow spiritually any higher than their leaders. Once in a while, yeah, but as a rule, not so much. So in 1 Timothy 3, it gives us these qualities that God wants church leaders to have. And as the pastor of this church, quite honestly, I'd like to see every man in this church have. Paul has been writing to Timothy. Timothy has been left in Ephesus. Years have passed since Paul started the church at Ephesus, and he pastored that church for 3 years. And in that time, God had raised up a group of good, godly men that were able to take the leadership of that church. Men who understood solid doctrine. Men who were strong in the faith. men who believed Paul and his life and in his doctrine wholeheartedly, and this was a great church. No doubt the church at Ephesus was probably used by God to start all, maybe not all, but most of the churches in the whole Asia Minor area. But from the time that Paul had left until his imprisonment in Rome, that church had been on some kind of a downward slide, and some of that was because of false leaders had come into the church. Paul knew this would happen. Look, I don't know if you're still in the book of Acts. Go to chapter 20. In verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Let me just stop. I do preach a lot of verse by verse. There's a reason for that. I'm trying to declare the whole counsel of God. It's easy for preachers to get on their hobby horses. It's easy to pick topics and preach topical sermons. They're the easiest and the quickest to prepare that there are. It's not so easy and so simple to prepare chapter by chapter or verse by verse lessons. The other thing is this. When you preach like that, you're going to come to some difficult passages of Scripture, and you're going to have to deal with them. It's easier to avoid them. We were talking last Sunday night after church to some people, and they were asking me a couple questions, and they were going to look in their commentaries. I says, but usually the commentaries are just like everybody else. They skip over those hard ones, you know, they go on to the next ones. But anyway, look what he said in verse 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." And then Paul said this, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." And by the time Paul got out of prison and went to Ephesus to meet Timothy, he saw that the church was filled with false pastors, false leaders, people who would not really qualify and meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3. So Paul does this. He leaves Timothy there to get things set in order. He goes on to Macedonia, and he's not gone long, and he pens this letter and writes to Timothy and basically says something like this: "Would you try to get this church straightened out? Get this settled in that church." The church at Ephesus had leadership problems, and Paul's telling Timothy, you need better leaders, more godly leaders in the church. So that, thus the passage before us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, go ahead and turn back there, is important to understand this issue. It is impossible, let me rephrase this, is it possible, and the answer is yes, that some of the problems the church has is because it has gotten too soft on those who lead the church. And it is also possible that we as preachers have got in too big of a hurry sometimes to ordain people and put them into the ministry before they are ready. I know we've done that. I'm not saying we've done it at a church. We haven't ordained that many people. But I have seen it happen, and I've been on a couple ordination committees where I signed the certificate. And I've been on at least one and maybe two where we met with the candidate, I said, I just can't sign this ordination certificate. And I didn't. The one guy ended up in a real mess. The other guy was a novice. And so I think sometimes we have been guilty of, you know, it's exciting for a church to say, hey, we ordained somebody. Hey, we're going to ordain this guy next week and send him out into the ministry. And it does create a lot of excitement. But after the excitement can come a lot of problems as well. So it can be a serious thing. The passage deals with a problem, and there's other problems in the church as well, and is against what the church at Ephesus has allowed to happen. So it's possible that what Paul writes about here, the problem at Ephesus was these qualifications, they were reversed. Leaders were just the opposite. For instance, it says here in verse 3, a bishop then must be blameless. In Ephesus, it probably was not the case. It says he's supposed to be the husband of one wife. In Ephesus, it's a good chance that the pastors were having affairs with other women. In other words, this is what they should be, but this is what the leadership at the church at Ephesus was not. Now, we know the leadership of the church had departed from God's word. Look at chapter 1 and verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went unto Macedonia, I mentioned that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So evidently, some of the leaders in the church at Ephesus were teaching bad doctrine. Verse 6 says this, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain janglings. And verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed unto me. It's very possible that they were even preaching, in some cases, a false gospel. And then it talks about in this book that some of the women evidently were usurping authority within the church. That wasn't supposed to happen. Chapter 2 deals with the people. Chapter 3 deals with the leaders and the pastors and the deacons. And by the way, we only read the first 7 verses there, but then in verse 8 and following are the qualifications for the deacons, and they're not that much different from the qualifications of a pastor. So if a church is to have deacons, some guys aren't going to be apt to teach. But let's say the church wants to put on 2 or 3 more deacons from the body itself. Well, there has to be men inside that body that can be called to be put into the position of a deacon. And that would be every one of you guys out there should be eventually able to be put into and say, there's a young man or there's an old man who qualifies to be a deacon. So that means you have to raise the standard if you don't meet those qualifications to where you do meet these qualifications. He tells Timothy and the church to come to grips with the proper qualifications of elders. Now, these are exclusive character qualifications. There's no doctrine. They don't even say anything about duty. They don't say anything about function. They don't say anything about performance. They don't say anything about doctrine. They simply talk about integrity and the character of a person. They speak of character, virtue, morality, godliness, and spirituality. That's the 5 things that they all speak of. These are the standards for the leaders. If a leader does not line up to the standard in his leadership, then if you get to chapter 5 and verses 19 and 20 specifically, then the pastor is brought up and disciplined in front of the whole church. So the call to church leadership, the elder in the pastor, whether he be the main spokesman or not, is a very serious calling. And all who pastor in any way are involved and should be measuring up to these qualifications and line up with these qualifications. Now, let's look at verse 1. How do we know that we're called? Well, it says this. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Do you see the word desire? Now, this is kind of all we really know about a call in the New Testament springs from a desire. So here's a guy who says, I just want to please God, and I have a desire to serve God, and I'm going to go pastor a church, or I'm going to go be a missionary, or I'm going to do something, and I'm going to be in the leadership of the church. Well, that is really a good place to start. But that does not automatically mean that you're going to be placed into a leadership role within the church. But it does start with a desire. In the Old Testament, God called people specifically, Abraham, leave Ur of the Chaldees and go, and I'll let you know when you get going where you're going to go. No, I wouldn't want that. I'm glad that command wasn't for me. I'll tell you that right now. There's other commandments I'm glad that weren't for me as well in the Old Testament, but that one wasn't for me. But Abraham went. But in the New Testament, God doesn't speak like that. Now, we have his word. I knew when God called me, there was no question through the word of God in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy in verse 17 when God called me to preach. I knew that, but I didn't know what I was supposed to be. But then God began to direct me. But I had a desire to serve the Lord. So let me ask you something. What are you compelled to do? The call in the Old Testament came directly from God. The call in the days of Christ came directly from Jesus. He called his 12 apostles. The call in this age is a work of the Spirit. The Spirit of God prompts a heart, gives a person a compulsion or a desire, and that call comes from that compulsion of the heart, a strong desire. And if you desire that, Paul said, it's a good thing to desire. Now, there are six things that I want to get out of this evening to see if we might be called or you might be called or God's preparing you to do something down the road in the ministry. First of all, I want you to understand this. It says this is a true saying. It is an important calling. It's an essential calling. It's attached to something of huge importance. He uses this phrase five times in this letter. This is a true saying. And sometimes the words are added, is worthy of all acceptation. It means this is a trustworthy statement. It is a statement that came into the church to introduce a very important fact, like in chapter 1 and verse 5, a creed. All right, so this is important. Here it refers to the call of somebody who is to rule the church. I mean, this is important to the life of the church. It's felt to be of great significance. And the only way these verses were used was as something that was very, very important. Now, I probably said this last week. The greatest calling in the world is to call to the ministry. It is the single highest calling there is. And if some of you young men, if God calls you to the ministry, you have been tremendously blessed and tremendously encouraged, I would encourage you, to meet the qualifications of this chapter. What a calling. There's no higher calling. If somebody said, you want to run for president, I'd say, no, I'm not that stupid. But to be honest, I'd say, no, I don't want to lower my calling. Because I think anybody who's serving God, whether it's a missionary or evangelist or a pastor or deacon or anything, that's the highest calling that there is. So this is a very important thing. Now, at this time, and we don't live in this time when this was written, but the church was under severe persecution. There was not a lot of prestige for somebody in the position of a pastor. But today, with that position does sometimes come a little bit of prestige. I'm not sure why. I've never sensed it myself, but from others. But back then there was no prestige. It was a position of great danger. There were high risks. It would create problems and difficulties and hard work and great toil and low compensation, and there was no security. So the church wanted to exalt the role and encourage the hearts of the young people to see that this is a worthy thing to desire. And it is a worthy thing to desire. And to consider it as something that they might want to pour their life into. And it might be. You see how important elders are in the church. Look in, for example, in Acts chapter 14. In verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now, the elder and the bishop or the overseer or the shepherd pastor is all the same office. The elder refers to spiritual maturity. There are some great pastors that are maybe in their 30s, but they're spiritually very mature. Did you know Spurgeon started pastoring a church when he was 16 years old? Could you imagine a 16-year-old being a pastor of a church in America in 2018? I don't think anybody could fathom that or imagine that. But back in Mr. Spurgeon's day, he was. Not everybody's a Charles Haddon Spurgeon either, by the way. The bishop or the overseer speaks of his leadership responsibilities, and the shepherd pastor talks about the feeding of the flock. So he's a mature spiritual person who leads and feeds the church. Sometimes you see a church fail or is unsuccessful, and the issue sometimes is not poor programs or it's not even necessarily uncommitted people. Sometimes the issue is substandard leadership within the church. Not biblically qualified. They are not, as it says in 1 Samuel, men after God's own heart. And we have schools and colleges and boards, but they don't make men fit for the ministry. They just give us the tools to those who are, and even to those who aren't called, they can still give them the same tools to work with. And a school can't call somebody. A board can't call somebody. The call to the ministry is a call of compulsion, a spirit-generated compulsion to the ministry that cannot be diminished or even analyzed. In some ways, it doesn't even make any sense. It is not a question of choosing, you know what, this is my best career option. That doesn't even cross your mind. I don't analyze my talents. Wouldn't take me long if I did, though, or my personality profile and say, there is a call of God. It's a question of compulsion of a man. It's very important. Starts with a desire. Then I want to mention this because it kind of goes with what we're saying. In verse 1, it says, if a man, it is a limited calling. It is limited to men. That's it. Now, Paul had just covered chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, and what a movement there is today for women to move into the pastorate. There are several churches that are ordaining women into the pastorate today. That's not their God-given responsibility. He's already said that the leadership of church does not belong to women. They are to learn and they're to be under authority. Let the women learn. That's what he said. Says they are spiritually privileged. They're equal in capacity, blessing, promise, but they're not to teach. And in the church, I'll say it this way, they are not equal in role of the church. But many of us are not equal in role in the church. There's different roles that some of us fill. They teach other women, women do. They teach children. They present the gospel to lost people, people who don't know Christ. They give counsel to friends. They disciple. But when it comes to preaching in the church, that's just not the role for women. So it's limited to men. When it comes to preaching in the church, that is a role of a man. That's what that is. So it's a limited calling. It seems many do not understand this as women get ordained into the pastorate more and more and more today. It seems more are intimidated by social pressure than they are interested in obeying the word of God. Verse 15, you can read that there, adds a little balance to this. But if I tarry long, that you may know us now how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. That's not really the right verse I want. Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth, which it is. Women have great impact in our society. Not by leading the church, but if she has faith and hope and charity, verse 15 of chapter 2, I think, notwithstanding she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. That's what they do. And brings up a godly generation. That is, if her children give, if God allows this particular woman to have children. The man may have the leadership, but fellas, the woman has the influence. So it's a limited calling. It's limited to men. Then, thirdly, I mentioned already, it's a compelling calling. It's a desire. He desires a good work. There are two words that are used. One is to reach out after or go after something, to pursue it, a passionate compulsion. It is something you do outwardly, but you feel inwardly as well. People who lead the church need to be compelled on the inside, and then they take that call that's on the inside and they reach out and they do what they have to do to get themselves prepared for the ministry. Some people reach out because they pick it as a career, but they don't have any passion for it. Now, the funnest part of my job is teaching the Bible. That's the funnest part. The hardest part is preparing, well, not the hardest part of my job. Counseling people can be the hardest part of your job, especially when people don't take your advice. But that's another subject for another time. Anyway, I just love to study the Bible. I mean, I just love it. Preparing lessons and preparing sermons, that's almost like not even work. It's work, and you can spend hours doing it, but it's just a joy. I mean, it's just a joy. So you can have a desire, but if you don't have an inward passion, I would tell you your desire most likely is not of the Lord. So it is a combination of both. It has passion, and it has direction, and it has a desire. It has it all. I have never evaluated what I wanted to do as a career field, not one time in my life. I have no desire. I probably never will do that. There was no option. I had one single passion, one single drive, one single desire, one single compulsion. I just simply wanted to preach God's word and to share the word of God with other people. I didn't think about it. I didn't weigh my options. I'd never spoke publicly one time in my life. I never even had a desire to speak publicly in my life, which brings up a problem. How can you not speak publicly in your life and then God calls you to preach? And that becomes your passion and your desire, and that's what you want to do. I don't know how that happens. You'll have to ask God how that happens. I don't have an answer for that. But I know this, it happens. God just, this is what we say, that's just a God thing. You know, I don't preach because it's my job. I preach because that's what I am. That's why I like it best when people call me preacher. Because that's what I am. I'm a preacher, teacher, that's what I just love to do. Church leaders should be compelled to that ministry. Then I want you to notice something else. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. It's a work. And I also want you to notice it's a responsible calling. It's the office of a what? Bishop. But it's an office. He's a ruler. He's a leader. He's an overseer. A very responsible calling. So here's our job. We rule, 1 Timothy 5:17. We preach and teach. We care for the flock. We feed the flock. We take the oversight of the flock, and we are to be examples to the flock. We set church policy. Ultimately, the decisions of the church come back to the pastor. We ordain others. Basically, pastors lead by teaching and oversight and example, and by rulership, and by preaching, and feeding, and praying, and caring, and we love and shepherd people, and we set policy, and we ordain others, and we set an example of life. That's basically what we do. Now, that's a great responsibility. That's why it's called the office of a bishop, to which God holds us accountable. But I also want you to understand, fellas, it's a worthy calling. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. It's a good work. It's of great value. A most worthy task. It's a glorious thing. Sixthly, I want you to see the last word in verse 1, and the last word is work. It can be demanding. To fulfill the calling, you expend energy. It's a life work. Some people don't realize this, except some of the guys that have done some preaching here. When you preach, and I preach three times on a Sunday morning, as a rule, not always, but as a rule. This might surprise you, but when I go home, I'm tired. Somebody said, how do they know this? But I'm going to say it because it sounds cool. They said, a pastor burns 8 hours worth of energy in one 45-minute sermon. Now, I don't know how do they know that, but that's what they claim. Now, I have a lot of energy, and I don't know that I feel like I've... Of course, I'll be honest, 8 hours worth of work never really exhausted me either. I could go home and do something else. But it's a work. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul said, for this work. He has to be a self-starter. He has to have drive. He has to have ambition. And you know what I mentioned, I love to study. He has to have a love for the work. Technically speaking, and why a lot of times pastors often will neglect family and other things, is because the work technically is never done. It never goes away. It's always with you. It's a demanding call. When I'm in the shower, I'm praying or I'm preaching. You ought to get some of the sermon notes on sermons I preach and give them to me when I'm in the shower. They are good. But anyway, it's never out of your mind. It never goes away. It never leaves you. Or you're in there thinking about somebody. My wife came up this morning. Marty, or I could downstairs, and I was talking to myself, which I do all the time anyway. I'm like Brother Mark over there. But anyway, she says, what was that? I said, I'm just praying for Marty. And he lost his sister, so I'm just praying for Marty. I thought you'd be traveling today, but I wasn't 100% positive. It never gets out of your mind. I think of Julie. She's in the hospital. I know Amanda's coming up on her two-year anniversary. Those things are always with you when you're a pastor of a church. Now, you don't share everything with everybody because you just can't. But it's there, and it's a demanding calling. Called people seem to understand this. It comes from a deep within a person who understands its importance and that God is driving them to do that. Church leadership, pastors, starts with a calling. Now, if God calls you, would you be qualified? Would you say, well, that's good for you, Pastor, but God hadn't called me yet, so I am going to worry about it. You ought to worry about it. I said this 2 weeks ago, but I'm going to say it again tonight. The pastor is supposed to be there. So if we ordain somebody, he's supposed to meet these. We haven't gone through them, but he's supposed to meet those. But you know everybody else in the church should be rising to that same standard to get there? That would be men. That would be women. That would be everybody. But I'm talking to young men tonight specifically because they need to rise up and take that call because God may call them into the ministry and they need to be ready and qualified to get into that ministry. And that's just, you know what that is? That's godly living. That's what verses 2 through 7 are. And then after that, down to the end of the deacons. It's just godly people who love the Lord and who are living for the Lord. And while there's some slight differences there, they're not all that different. The biggest difference is one has to be apt to teach and the deacon doesn't. But many of them are probably better teachers than the pastor. So it's a high calling. Now, there's a lot of young men in our church. And you guys ought to be committed to meeting the qualifications in case God calls you into the ministry or the pastor says, hey, we need a few deacons, and you ought to be able to say, hey, so-and-so, because I usually don't nominate deacons. I let the church come up and say, hey, I think I'd like to nominate so-and-so to be a deacon in the church. And I ought to be able to say, yep, they qualify. It's sad sometimes when I got to say, well, probably not him. That's a sad thing. So all of you guys, all of you men, rise to the occasion and step up and be the person of God. We'll quickly look at those qualifications. I don't know that we'll get through all of them next week, but we'll try to. I can break them up into four categories, and I think we can get through them. Father, while it's kind of humbling to have to speak on the call of a pastor, it's almost like you're speaking about yourself. They are high standards and high qualifications and people of character and people of integrity. And you call people to do your work and to serve you in amazing ways. And Lord, there's some young ladies I look around and you use them as well. We have many single missionaries that come through this church, and most of the single missionaries that come through the church are female. And Lord, we know that you use them in a different role in the church, in a different way in the church. But one thing is true for every man and every woman that are going to be used in the church is they have to be godly. They have to have a passion and a desire to please you and to serve you. And I pray you'd give us that heart. Give the men that passion. Give the women that desire so that we will be people who you can greatly use to do great things for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, why